I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 80. I want to talk to you about the claim that our Lord Jesus made to be the true vine. And in order that we might understand the significance of what he was saying, we really need to see it in its Old Testament context. If you go to Israel today, you will find that they have a highly developed tourist industry there. They really want you to go, folks. And that's why the terrorism that is frightening so many tourists away is such a blow to Israel. They have a very highly developed department of the government called the Tourist Board. And wherever you go in Israel, you'll find busy little vans rushing around with Tourist Board on the side and all kinds of very well-trained tourist guides who are authorized by the government. And they all have a symbol, whether they're guides or vehicles, whatever it is. It's a symbol of two men carrying the biggest bunch of grapes you ever did see. And of course, this picture comes from the Old Testament story when Joshua is leading the children of Israel into the promised land. He sent spies in to spy out the land. And that they came back with an interesting report. They came back bearing bunches of grapes so big that it took two men to carry them. And this, of course, was indicative of the fruitfulness and the delights of the land. So the tourist board today uses that symbol to try and attract people to go to Israel. It's a very fruitful, very delightful land. However, it isn't just modern Israel that uses the vine and the fruit of the vine as a symbol. For instance, if you were to stand by the temple in Jesus' time, you would see carved onto the facade of the temple a great big picture of the vine and the branches depicting Israel. And over again in the Old Testament, you see Israel referred to as the vine. Isaiah the prophet spoke specifically in this regard. Jeremiah spoke specifically. Ezekiel specifically, and a number of the minor prophets as well. And in the 80th Psalm, we have some verses that I think give us the picture of how Israel regarded itself as being the vine. Let me read to you from verse 8 of Psalm 80. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. And it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Now, when we turn over to John chapter 15, there are three very simple statements that Christ makes here that will help us to understand the significance of his claim to be the vine. The first statement is, Christ is the vine. The second one is, the Father is the gardener. And the third claim is, the disciples are the branches. Now, when the Lord Jesus made the claim, I am the vine, the true vine, or literally, I am the vine, the true, he was, as we have been seeing in previous weeks, being both challenging and controversial. We'll see in just a moment how when he said that he was the true vine, he was showing himself in marked contrast to the nation of Israel. And that clearly would be highly controversial at the time that he said it. We see that his claim to be the true vine was also tremendously challenging. For he then turned to his disciples and said, I'm the vine, but you're the branches. And it is your job. You were called, you were chosen for the express purpose of bearing fruit. In other words, you are to be so related as branches to me, the vine, that I will be able to reproduce through you the fruit of the vine. And that is your whole reason for being. That's a tremendous challenge. It was to the disciples in those days. It is to disciples today. For if Christ is really saying that he is the true vine and we are the branches, and we exist in order that he might produce much fruit to us, the challenge is obvious. We need to be looking into our lives and seeing how fruitful they are. With all that in mind, then, let's look at these three statements. First of all, Christ is the vine. As we've already pointed out to you in Psalm 80, the picture of the vine was used frequently to depict Israel. You'll notice in verse 8 of the 80th Psalm, it says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it." This vine, Israel, was in a remarkable way planted by God in the promised land. God had chosen to give the land to Abraham and his seed. And you remember how subsequently the children of Israel had found themselves in captivity in Egypt, but God had remarkably brought them out and planted them in the promised land. And they saw themselves as being a vine taken from another place, transplanted in this place of God's choosing. Notice that God had pampered this vine. The psalm says, "You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." If you check on the parallel passages in Isaiah, you'll see that he carefully took away the stones, that he carefully tilled the land, that he carefully built a wall to protect it, that he built a tower for the gardener to live in, and everything was prepared meticulously and carefully for this vine Israel. God had not only planted his people in this land, but he had cared for them, he had pampered them, he'd given them absolutely everything they could possibly need to grow and to flourish. They had become productive. Verse 10 and 11 says, "The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches." A little bit of poetic license there, but the idea is of being highly productive. "It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river." There were times when Israel really flourished, when under godly kings and leaders, the people honored the Lord and he blessed them in bountiful manner. But over and over again, the people of Israel would revert to their sin. Over and over again, they would begin to worship the false gods of the people in the surrounding areas. And repeatedly, God sent his prophets to them and warned them of the error of their way, all the time calling them to repentance and to faith and obedience before him. But eventually it became obvious that the people would not return, and so God's predicted overpowering of Israel was fulfilled, and they were carried away into Israel. And so the picture is very graphic here. This planted vine, this pampered vine, this highly productive vine is plundered. They're carried away into the exile. "Why have you broken down its walls," they ask, "so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it." And as they are now in the exile, as they're now in captivity, as they look at this promising vine, utterly plundered and ravaged and nothing being productive there at all, a very plaintive cry comes from the people of Israel. Verse 14, "Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved." So you see, in very graphic terms, using the vine as a metaphor, the history of Israel is outlined for us in Psalm 80. Now then, when we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, we see that the Lord Jesus not only says that he is the vine, but he says that he is the true vine. Or in the Greek language, there's tremendous emphasis on this. "I am the vine, the true." This means that he is the genuine vine as opposed to the spurious vine. It means that he is the one who is going to challenge Israel's corruption. It was their corruption that led them to be plundered, the walls to be broken down, the wild boars to ravage it, and for them to become totally unproductive. But in marked contrast to them, he is going to stand firm and pure and straight and noble, and he is going to delight to do the Father's will. He is the vine, the genuine one, the true one, the real one. In marked contrast to Israel's failure to fulfill the purposes of God, as he dramatically brought them into the promised land, planted them as a nation, that they might be an exemplary example to all the nations around, but failed abysmally, and gave the enemies of God great cause to blaspheme his name, Christ says, I am the vine, the true one. I will honor him. In marked contrast to Israel's failure, I will succeed in all that the Father has called me to do. When he says, I am the vine, the true, he's also making a statement that he is the answer to Israel's prayer. Won't you restore us, O Lord? Won't you make your face shine upon us, O Lord? Was the plaintive cry at the end of Psalm 80. And the answer is resoundingly in the affirmative from heaven. I most certainly will. I will send my vine, the true vine, and I will plant him in the midst of you. And he will challenge your corruption, and in marked contrast to your failure, he will be the total fulfillment of all the Father's plan. All that involved in this statement, I am the vine, the true. Now then, we move on to the second statement here that is very important to us. He goes on to say in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. Now the word here can be either farmer or vine dresser or gardener. It simply means the one who accepts full responsibility for the vine in the vineyard. He cares for the vine. Notice the lovely expression in verse 10. It says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. As the Lord Jesus is planted down here on earth in very hostile, stony territory where the walls have been broken down and the wild boars ravage, there isn't much chance of this true vine surviving. But the Father is the gardener. He cares for the vine. There is not a step that he takes that is not under his watchful eye. There is not a word that he says that is not under the Father's direction. There is not a deed that he does that is not in the Father's power. The gardener tends the vine. And here the Lord Jesus is making yet another controversial statement. He is saying that I have such an intimacy of relationship with the Heavenly Father that he is constantly watching over me as the vine dresser constantly cares for the vine. But now he goes on to add two other things that the gardener or the vine dresser does. And here the challenge comes loudly and clearly. Notice in verse 2, the gardener not only cares for the vine, but he also cuts off every branch in me, Christ said, that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. Notice now the second and the third function of the gardener. What the Father is doing with the vine. The first one is this, that there are those who profess to be in Christ who are, quite frankly, dead wood. There is no life there. There is no relationship there. There is no productivity there. There is no fruitfulness there. Now, what does a gardener, what does a vine dresser do when he has a vine that has a lot of dead wood around the place? He moves in there and he clips out the dead wood. And it is put on one side and men come and collect it and burn it. What does this refer to? How does this apply to us? Does it mean that you can lose your salvation and be picked up and cast into hell and be burned there? Now, there's some people who feel that that is what it means. Other people say no. What it is saying is this, that in the community of believers, there are those who profess to be believers but are not really. That they are not really intimately related to Christ. They may have a relationship with an institution. They may give an academic nod to certain truths. They may go along in a peripheral sort of sense with what a church is all about. But when it really comes down to a personal, intimate commitment to Jesus Christ and an honest, genuine life of trust and dependence in Him and obedience to Him, there's nothing there at all. Well, people need to be warned that the Father will prune away that kind of dead wood. And I would urge any of you who have any doubts about your relationship to Christ to take those words very seriously to heart. Don't just sit and assume everything is fine. The Lord Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener, and there's a lot of dead wood around. Those who are not really intimately, productively related and committed to me. And my Father will prune those people. But then he talks about the third function of the gardener, and that is dealing with those who are truly in Christ, those who are intimately related to him, and prove it by being productive. Here's a surprise for us. He tells us that the Father deals with those who are productive in Christ as follows. Every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. If you were to go to an area where they grow vines in the winter and you asked to be taken to the vineyards, you'd be very disappointed. There's nothing much to see at all. All you would see growing out of the ground would be a sort of a blackened little stump. Probably no more than 2 or 3 feet high. And that's it. That's the vine. You see, what happens is this, that as soon as the branches have borne their fruit, they simply clip back the branches because everybody knows that the true productivity of a branch is related to its pruning. It isn't enough to simply say, well, that branch bore fruit. For if that branch is simply left alone because it bore fruit, it will revert to wildness. It will automatically begin to produce sour grapes. And the only way that you can stop it reverting to wildness and producing sour grapes is to go on pruning it. Those of you who've grown roses know that this is exactly the same principle. If you want your roses to flourish, you've got to keep pruning them, because if you don't, they will simply go back to their wild state, and you'll finish up not with beautifully cultivated roses, but simply the wild kind, if you're lucky, and probably you'll just get briars with no flowers at all. Now, as far as we're concerned, those of us who claim to be Christ's, those who are intimately related to Him, and there's evidence of genuine life in Him, we have got to be ready to accept the fact that He will prune us. Now, notice that the word pruning quickly changes to clean. It seems that the Lord Jesus wants to move away from the analogy of pruning a vine so that the disciples understand exactly what He means. In other words, He says it is necessary for the gardener, for the Father, to go on dealing with Christ's disciples in the sense that He needs to keep cleaning us up. That it is possible for us to become lax and casual and lazy, for things to creep in, for us to revert to our wildness, if you like. And if there is not that ongoing cleansing work of the Father, the pruning work of the Father in our lives, we will begin to produce, instead of the sweet fruit of the Spirit, just the bitter fruit of our own selfishness. And the Father will prune us. Notice, however, that Jesus explains that these disciples are already clean, even though there needs to be an ongoing cleaning activity. That reminds us, of course, that there's a sense in which when you are committed to Christ, when you confess your sins and repent of your sins and seek Christ as Savior and Lord for forgiveness, you are clean. You are justified freely by His grace. You can say with the Apostle Paul, there is now therefore no condemnation. You are clean, says Jesus, through the word that I have spoken to you. However, Once you have been justified, that doesn't mean you're perfect. Far from it. There is that tendency to revert to wildness. There is a tendency to revert to bitterness, to revert to the old sinfulness. And therefore, we need to be aware of the fact that having been cleaned, we need to have ongoing cleansing in our lives, ongoing pruning. And the Father will see to this. Now, he hopes that we will do this voluntarily. But if we won't, he will bring out his clippers and he will prune us in such a way that sometimes it becomes painful. I read an interesting quote from Archbishop William Temple of the Anglican Church. Let me read it to you. He's talking about pain. And he says this, "Pain is in fact evil only in a secondary sense. It is something which, other things being equal, it is right to avoid. But it must always be chosen in preference to moral evil." In other words, if you have the choice between pain and moral evil, you don't choose moral evil to avoid pain, you choose pain to avoid moral evil. "It must always be chosen in preference to moral evil, such as treachery or cruelty. And when it is bravely borne, that is pain, it has such an effect that we could not wish it away. From a Christian standpoint, the suffering of the innocent is not so great a problem as the suffering of the guilty." Now, did you hear that? "From a Christian standpoint, the suffering of the innocent is not so great a problem as the suffering of the guilty, or at least very much of it. It is noticeable in war that the suffering of the trenches refines still further the finer natures, but brutalizes still further the coarser natures. The attachment of mere suffering to crimes may perhaps deter the potential criminal. It seldom reforms the actual criminal. It is harder to see the justification in the eyes of a righteous God of pain which degrades the sufferer, however guilty he may be, than of pain which ennobles the sufferer, however innocent he may be." Now, that may make more sense to me because I had time to read it and think about it than it does to you just listening to it. However, here's the point. When pain impacts a coarser nature, as William Temple puts it, it tends to brutalize it much more. But when pain impacts a sensitive soul, it tends to enrich it, mature it, and ennoble it. And you and I know instances of this. We've seen it work. In exactly the same way, the Father will not hesitate to permit pain to come into our lives if we are truly in Christ, because this pain, this deprivation, will serve to prune, will serve to clean, will serve to keep us on track, will deter us from going back to the wildness. It will drive us into Him. And in so doing, will ennoble and enrich. Now, sometimes believers have a problem wondering why it is that they are having a hard time. Sometimes they're saying to God, "Why me?" Sometimes they get very upset with God because of the hard time. The point here is that the Father graciously prunes those that bear fruit because He knows that in so doing, they will be matured, they will be enriched, and they will bear more fruit. All right, now let's recapitulate. Jesus says, "I am the vine, the true. I am here to be productive and to fulfill the Father's will. And my Father is totally committed to me, caring for me. And He is carefully cutting out the dead wood that hinders His purposes. And He will prune back the living wood so that my life may be manifested more and more in fulfillment of the Father's plan." That leaves us now with the third thing. Who exactly are these branches who are going to be pruned? And the answer is, the disciples of Christ are the branches. Yes, the disciples of Christ are the branches, and the Father is pruning them in order that they might bear fruit. Now then, let me just remind you that the Old Testament speaks often of the vine, and sometimes in a rather allegorical sense. For instance, there's a story of the trees of the field sitting down discussing who's the greatest. That's actually in the Bible. It's an allegorical statement. So when people say, do you believe the Bible to be literally true? You say, I certainly do. I believe that a fir tree talked to a bramble on one occasion and they had a very intelligent conversation. No, you don't say that at all. You say, I believe it is literally true in all that it is intending to say, and that there are many figures of speech there. That, by the way. Now then, one of the things that comes out in these Old Testament statements concerning the vine is that it's no great shakes as a tree. I mean, you look at it, it doesn't amount to much at all. Its flowers aren't particularly beautiful or fragrant. You can't use its wood for anything. It's not strong enough to make a peg out of it, and it won't even burn. You can't even use it for firewood. There's only one thing the vine is good at, and it's absolutely superb at this, and that is growing grapes. A vine exists to bear fruit. Some trees exist for their leaves and some for their bark and some for their fluids and some for their wood. All kinds of reasons a tree can exist. A vine exists for its fruit. Christ says, I am the vine, and I exist down here on earth in order that I might produce fruit. Notice in this passage of Scripture how often fruit occurs. No fruit, it talks about. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Jesus is concerned that he is down here on earth to move into fruitless areas, be fruitful there, progressively be more fruitful, and in the end produce much fruit through his branches. What then is this fruit? Fruit is the external evidence of the internal life. How do you tell that a vine is a vine? Well, look and see if there are grapes growing on it. And if there are grapes growing on it, that fruit is external evidence of the vine nature within. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? If there are apples growing on it, it's a pretty fair bet it's an apple tree. Apple nature does have a tendency to produce apples. What is fruit in the spiritual sense? It is the external reality of the internal life. What is it that is uniquely Christian? It is that ordinary people are intimately related to the living Christ, the vine, and that he as the vine reproduces through them, the branches, his life. Fruit is external evidence of internal principle. It is outworking of indwelling. So, for instance, when the Lord Jesus tells those who profess to be repentant to bring forth fruit for repentance, he's saying, you show me evidence of your repentance and I'll believe that you've got a repentant attitude. In much the same way that a wife may say to her husband after he's confessed to some impropriety, I am sorry, honey, I'll never do it again. She'll say, okay, I believe you. I'm going to keep an eye on you. And I'll believe you're really, truly sorry if you don't revert to that behavior. Don't come around here doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting me to believe you when you say you're sorry. Because you're not. I want to see fruit for repentance. I want to see external evidence of internal attitude. In the same way, when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control, he is not talking about abstract concepts. He is saying when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, then there should be external evidence. There should be a loving attitude. There should be a joyful spirit. There should be a gentleness and a meekness and a faithfulness. There should be self-control. There should be external evidence of internal life. Now, says Jesus, I am down here on earth as the vine, and the vine exists to bring forth fruit. Now, he says, you are the branches. And the branches exist simply as a means to this end. If the vine exists to bring forth fruit, the branches exist to be a means to that being accomplished. Have you ever wondered what God wants you to do with your life? Well, here's a good way of looking at it. You can say, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. He exists to reproduce fruit. I exist to be the means of him doing it. That's why you're here. He exists to bring forth fruit. I exist to be the means of him doing it. Now, when we think about this, we can look at our lives and say, now then, is there any evidence that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is alive in my life? Or is there no fruit? Am I just dead wood? Or could I say, well, I think there's a little fruit there. Well, then, are you letting him prune you? Are you responding to his word? Are you cutting back where there needs to be a cutting back? Are you cleaning up where there needs to be a cleaning up? Are you getting rid of where there needs to be a getting rid of? In order that the fruit might turn to more fruit, in turn to much fruit. Because therein is the Father glorified. If it is true that the branches exist to be the means to the end of Christ reproducing his life through them, there are four things that we need to note in closing. Number one, to be a branch in the vine is not optional. Jesus did not say to his disciples, hands up those of you who feel like being a branch. Okay, good. That's 3 out of 12. That's pretty good. All right, the other 9, you can just lie around the place and I'll be perfectly happy with that. He did not say that, even though many people in the church seem to have that idea. It is a well-known fact that 80% of the work in the Church of Jesus Christ, historically, has been done by 20% of the people. 80% of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ is done by 20% of the people. It's amazing how apropos the dead wood principle is. It's amazing how many people seem to have got the idea that it is a perfectly optional thing to be involved in Christ or not to be involved in Christ, depending on the weather or whatever. There is no option. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a branch and you exist to be the means of his life being manifest in the area of your influence. Not only is being a branch not optional, it is not casual either. We have already seen that anybody who wants to be casual about being a branch doesn't understand the deadwood principle and certainly doesn't understand the pruning principle to become more productive. This is serious business. Your spiritual life is a prime concern. It is not casual at all. The third thing that we notice about it is that being a branch is not accidental. An effective branch does not become effective by accident. The branch that just wants to be independent, doesn't want to relate to Christ, doesn't want to nourish the relationship, just goes on doing its own independent thing, is totally barren. Unrelated to me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. Unrelated to me, you can do nothing. That means nothing of eternal significance, nothing in terms of the outworking of God's plan and purpose. However, in marked contrast to this independence that leads to barrenness, he says this, that if we abide in him, that means if we depend upon him, that is the key to fruitfulness. And notice 3 things about this abiding. We are to abide in him, not just go to church occasionally, but to live intimately related to him continually at the workplace. On the factory floor, in the office, out there making our calls, in the home, looking after the kids, in college, studying. We are to be intimately related to the risen Christ who by his Spirit lives within us. And to rest in him at all times. Not only that, we are to abide in his word. That means that we are to be living in practical obedience to what he says. Not only that, if we are abiding in his will, we can pray that his will might be done in our lives and he will give us what we ask. So as we abide in him personally, as we obey him continually, as we pray in his will, so he begins to be released in our lives in the power of his resurrection and fruit is the result. Being fruitful as a Christian is not an accident. Being fruitful as a Christian, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, seeing Christ reproducing his life in your life, seeing him change other people through you, doesn't happen by accident. It happens through careful, obedient, continual abiding in him. And fourthly, this is not temporal either. Being a branch in the vine means that your fruit will last. It will stand the test of time. It will last for all eternity, and it will glorify God. Now, I wonder if I'm talking to somebody here this morning, and as far as being here right now is concerned, you say to yourself, you know, this whole stuff you're talking about, Stuart, is kind of way beyond where I'm at. I kind of sort of look at going to church as being something I do once in a while, or when I feel like it, if there's nothing better to do, or if I'm not going up north. I mean, let's face it, that's the mentality of so many people. What on earth has that got to do with abiding in Christ and being branches in the vine and bringing forth much fruit? You see, that's what you are called to, that's what you are chosen for, and that's what it's all about. So let's examine our own hearts and find out if we understand that Christ is the vine and the Father is the gardener and we are the branches. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, as always, your words are controversial. Some people don't want to be told that without you they can do nothing of eternal significance. They've spent a lifetime trying to prove you wrong. And sometimes we don't like being told that if we are being fruitful, we can be pruned and cleaned. But it's true. And it is challenging for us to be reminded that we are here in order that the sheer power of Christ might be manifested in our lives. So help us to take seriously this idea of being fruitful and more fruitful and bringing forth much fruit. And deliver us from being casual. Deliver us from feeling that this is optional. Deliver us from thinking that we can live effective spiritual lives by accident. None of it's accidental. And by your Spirit, write these things deeply on our hearts. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.